We do turn again tonight to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to read again just verses 13 through 17. 13 through 17, our text again is 13 through 16. We considered verse 13, the first part of verse 14 this morning. And now we continue with that passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 13, as we now hear God's holy word. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Again, may God bless His word to us in this night. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we said this morning, Peter here in this text is giving us the call to stand up for Jesus. As we considered this morning, the call to stand firm living for Him. Stand firm living a sincere life and doing so with our actions, doing so with our reactions, doing so with our tongue, doing so in every which way possible, and doing so both publicly and privately, and doing so especially so that the world of unbelievers might never see or experience you or me, in you or me, any contradiction. And instead, so that the world might see with you and me, that they might see consistency in our walk and in our talk. And this, of course, then will result in a response by and from the world. Either the world will accept and tolerate believers because they benefit, because of the benefit they gain from the behavior of Christians, or they will not tolerate us. Because godliness affects ungodliness. And godliness affects them following their desires. They may not tolerate us. Instead, they may seek to persecute and cause us to suffer in some way. Therefore, in the second place, we are also then called to stand ready. Continuing on with verse 14, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Stand ready, beloved, and do so without fear. Now allow me to read the entirety of verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Now, first of all, when Peter says have no fear, the fear he is talking about being afraid. He is talking there about being intimidated or terrified because of some sort of intimidation. Now, the unbelieving world, visibly speaking, I think we would agree, has the upper hand over Christians. Certainly that's true with regard to numbers. With regard to numbers, the world is in the majority and the church is very much in the minority, and that can be intimidating. And when the world of wickedness closes in on the church with persecution and with temptations and all kinds of harassments, trying to cause believers to suffer, that is also intimidating. And I trust we all would agree that intimidation causes fear. Intimidation causes one to be afraid, to be scared. It causes one to be troubled both in heart and in mind. Now, as far as fears go and being in fear of something, some fears we can say are indeed legitimate. Some are reasonable. We might even say some are sensible. For example, poisonous snakes. You know I don't like them. I don't like snakes, period, but especially poisonous snakes. Wild animals. Some have a fear of heights. Others have a fear of public speaking. Some may have a fear of driving on ice. Fear of natural disasters, even fear of sickness. The list is indeed endless, but with all of the kinds of fears out there, including that about which the Bible says we are not to be afraid, and when it comes to what we call these sensible fears, certainly we don't, as the saying goes, throw caution to the wind. I'm not going to go barefoot through a hot desert where I know it's filled with rattlesnakes. I'm just not going to do it. We don't throw caution to the wind, as the saying goes. But we are to face, even especially those sensible fears, we are to face them with God-given common sense. We are to do so with confidence because of what we have in Jesus Christ and the truth of the Word of God, that nothing can snatch us out of His hand. That nothing is able to separate you and me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. However, we are also to face the fears that Peter tells us not to have with that same confidence. Peter tells us to have no fear of that which often causes the most fear. And therefore, stand ready without fear of man. Stand ready without fear of man, without fear of the circumstances of life that man fears and those circumstances that influences him. Now listen again to the last part of verse 14. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. That's what our ESV says, and that's what a number of translations say, but it's split about 50-50. The other half, including the NIV, put it this way. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, or do not be troubled, or intimidated. So, have no fear of them, or do not fear what they fear. Which one is it? Well, the truth, beloved, is that grammatically and theologically, both are possible. And both are very fitting. The Bible tells you and me that the believer is not to be anxious about food or clothing, the exact same things that unbelieving man is often anxious about. The Bible tells us that we are not to be afraid of the things that the unbelieving man is afraid of, like war or economic woes or natural disasters or even death. We do not need to be afraid of death. We don't need to be afraid of what man is afraid of because God cares for us and because we know that He controls the present and He controls the future. Commentator Dan Doriani, whom I have quoted before, says this: Peter instructs his people to be fearless even if by ordinary standards they had cause for fear. And then Doriani goes on to point out that Peter's original audience, they lived in a time and a place where it was very probable that they would face loss of property, that they would face exile, that they would face prison, that they would face bodily harm, even death, all for their faith. And Peter is saying to them, don't be afraid of these things. Don't be afraid of these things. Don't be afraid of the things that man can manipulate. Stand ready without fear of those who cause suffering. You see, I agree with those who say that the context supports how the ESV ultimately has it. Have no fear of them. But therefore, by extension, I think we can say, therefore, too, we don't need to fear what they fear because they project their fears on us. You see, beloved, Peter was preparing the church for suffering. He was preparing the church for the possibility. Again, the possibility, as we talked about this morning, the possibility of suffering. And he really quotes from Isaiah chapter 8, where Isaiah tells King Ahaz, and he tells the Israelites to stop being afraid of their enemies, stop being afraid of the Assyrians. And then in chapter Isaiah 8:13, he says, instead, fear God, trust in God. And the idea there of being afraid, the idea there is that of lying curled up on the ground in the fetal position. Being so filled with terror that one is unable to do anything. This kind of fear and terror that would, in essence, cause one to be curled up onto the ground in that way, it comes when we credit men with more power to hurt us than crediting God with the power to save us. Peter's point is that intimidation and the attacks of the wicked world are only temporary, but your Christian hope, that of which he had spoken already at the very beginning in chapter 1, your Christian hope is eternal. Don't forget that. It's as if that's what Peter's saying. Don't forget that. And beloved, that too is why God brings us each and every Lord's Day. He brings us together into his glorious presence by the Spirit. He brings us, as it were, out of the wilderness of the world that we might be reminded, as we need to be again and again and again, of our Christian hope, that it is eternal, that we might never forget that. You see, we live in a world that operates by and operates according to fear. I think we know that, especially in the day in which we live, and the wicked try to control others by way of fear. But the child of God does not need to and is not to live that way. Instead, we are called and able to stand ready with a heart prepared. Verse 15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared. Honor Christ, or as another translation says, set Christ apart. You see, it's a call for preparation, not to fear. Be prepared not to fear what may or may not happen. Indeed, it's a call to prepare for it if it should. If we should be called upon to suffer for the faith as well, to prepare. How do we prepare for the adversities of life that God may visit upon us? We are called to prepare by recognizing and remembering that Jesus Christ is sovereign over all things, even future events. He is completely sovereign over what may or may not happen. And as the Lord over all, we have no need to fear any man, no matter how much earthly power he has. Neither do we need to fear any circumstance of life, no matter how dreadful it might be. For Peter's audience, in essence, he is saying, don't even begin to fear persecution. Don't even begin to fear the future possibility of it. As one of you said to me about a year ago, in the midst of a family crisis, and someone said to you, do not borrow sorrow from tomorrow. That's a waste of time. Don't borrow sorrow from tomorrow, sorrow that you may never need, that you may never experience. Instead, we are called to have the attitude of David in Psalm 56. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can flesh, what can man do to me? And David knew that man, if it was God's will, that man could take his very physical life. As one commentator says, boldly, he says, why should you be afraid of death? Are you afraid of death? I mean, if we should die, and for the faith, isn't it a good thing? Because look what we have. If you have set Christ apart in your heart, you have no reason to be afraid of death. Stand ready with a heart prepared by Jesus Christ. And with Jesus Christ, that heart that Ezekiel talks about, that heart of flesh replacing the heart of stone, that new heart that is in tune with the only Savior. Honor, set apart Jesus Christ in your heart as Lord, as your commanding officer, as your Savior, as the Lord of your entire life. That means, boys and girls and young people, that if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you truly believe in Jesus, He is your King. And then your heart is His throne. It is where He lives in you by the Holy Spirit. And as your king, you have no greater, more assured protection than the protection that he gives. And all of your life and everything you do is to have the goal of pleasing him and the goal of the good of his kingdom. As we sang in stanza 3 of At the Name of Jesus, in your hearts enthrone him. There in your hearts let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. Prepare. Well, how are we called to prepare? Well, beloved, it's very simple. We are called to prepare by continually being in the Word of God. And I realize sometimes that sounds so trite. I mean, we say that often. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Well, guess what? Read your Bible. That's how we are called to prepare. We are called to prepare for whatever adversities of life may come our way by being in the Word of God. We are called to prepare for whatever suffering may come down the pike, persecution for the faith, by being in the Word of God. It is to be ongoing reading and studying of the Word of God. As the psalmist says, hide God's Word in your heart. Why? So that you might not sin, that we might not sin against Him. And when you and I do, then when life falls apart, we have a foundation that is indestructible. But especially then, be prepared with a defense. Verse 15 again, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Again, as we said this morning, that is to be true always. We are always to be ready to give a reason, whatever the circumstance. And again, for you and me, it may not be because of hostility. We haven't faced a lot of that, I suspect. It may be in more gentler circumstances. But especially when the questions, given the context of 1 Peter here, especially when we are questioned in the face of hostility, in the face of potential persecution. I was struck last Sunday evening by Reverend Freswick from Acts chapter 17 talking about Paul at the Areopagus. And Paul, no doubt, he was there pretty much in the minority again with some of the wisest thinkers of the day. And what does he do? But he challenged, as Reverend Freswick pointed out, he challenged the very structures of that day. He challenged the false gods of the people. He challenged their judicial system. But notice, he did it, as Peter says, with gentleness and respect. You and I too, beloved, are called to be ready to answer questions that very well may result in persecution. In persecution. We are to be prepared, beloved, to give a reason for why we cannot embrace evolution, why we cannot and will not embrace abortion, or the gay and the lesbian and the transgender community and the way of living. And indeed, beloved, when we are founded on the Word of God, that Word of God cannot and it will not fail. And again, we are to be in prayer, as I hope you caught, as I prayed for our brothers and sisters and even our sister churches, all the Christian churches, but even our URC churches in Canada. We know that they've had it a lot more difficult in the last almost 2 years, but again, there's a new law banning any sort of conversion therapy. And it may very well affect what they are able or what they are allowed to preach from the pulpit. And they have a decision to make regarding some of those things. Now, the idea here in 1 Peter with regard to this defense, it's a judicial idea. The idea of a trial. The Christians in Peter's day were indeed being questioned because of what they believed, and especially with regard to the submission that Peter was talking about. And in those times, their faith was to shine through so that some of them might be questioned as to why. Why do you submit so willingly? Again, we may not face such hostility as some do, but we might face questions. For example, well, why are you so happy? I hope that's true of us. Why do you always seem to have such a positive attitude? Hope not one of us is known for any sort of a negative attitude. Why are you always so considerate to others? Why is it that I never see you even think about getting even when someone has wronged you? Those kinds of questions. And whatever question may come to you and me of this nature, there is only one foundational answer, as Peter says, and that is because of the hope that is in you. That's the only answer. Again, I trust we understand that's really Peter's central theme. He began with hope, that living hope. And this hope that Peter is talking about is not an uncertain or a doubtful hope. It's not just a 50-50 proposition, but this hope is a particular virtue or attitude of the Christian based on the promises of God. This hope that Peter is talking about is the expectation of future salvation. Objectively, it is eternal life. Subjectively, again, it's not an uncertainty, but it is a complete certainty of that eternal life, a certainty that we have today. Paul points out that hope in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, when he says, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." And this true hope, beloved, is the longing expectation and the longing assurance of the glory of what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." It is indeed that hope that the best is yet to come. And dear people of God, what is the Christian to do with this hope? Well, beyond a doubt, we are to cherish it. We are to cherish it more than anything in our hearts. But we're also to tell. We are called to be ready to tell the good news, to tell the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when indeed one is living differently, questions will be asked. We know that to be true. It happens even in our homes, maybe with our spouse. Sometimes we simply don't understand why the other one did what they did. Why did you do that? I don't understand that. Questions will be asked when one is living differently. And as we confess in Lord's Day 24, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. You see, beloved, as the child of God responds to suffering, persecution, and adversity, responding with patient trust and with calm assurance, some will want to know what motivates us. And then they are to see the true character of the Lord who dwells within us. And we are to be able then, we need to be able to tell them, even if it's in such a simple fashion, we are to be able to tell them the gospel, to explain the gospel to them. And again, notice the character that Peter says is to accompany this answer: gentleness and respect. That is to be the spiritual attitude of the believer's response. And that simply means, beloved, that we don't get in the face of those who are shouting obscenities. We don't respond to them with the same kind of venomous talk, as it were, that they might use with us. It also means that we don't ram the gospel down the throats of others. As Jesus points out in another place, he talks about not casting pearls before the swine. And he's talking there about not sharing the gospel with those that we know are simply going to trample it. It's going to lead them into greater sin. Our answer, beloved, is not to be offensive. It's not to be prideful. It's not to be arrogant or haughty, because we know, too, that that only turns another off. That only drives them away. It only invites persecution and conflict. But gentleness. Gentleness is talking about being humble in spirit. And again, we also know that humility is the hallmark of the Christian. And this character of gentleness and respect really supports what Peter had said in chapter 3, verse 8. "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." And verse 9, "blessing others." The answer of our hope, beloved, is to be given with reverence for the gospel. It is to be given in awe and respect and fear for the one who gave it. For the one who commanded his disciples when he sent them out two by two, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. In other words, it's not going to be easy. It may even be dangerous. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beloved, there is no hope apart from and without Jesus Christ. And apart from Jesus Christ, one cannot and will not stand firm and ready. Only when your heart is His temple, only then are you able to stand up for Him and to stand finally, then thirdly, faithful. Verse 16, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Now, it seems like Peter is kind of drawing back from what he had said in chapter 2, verse 15. He says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And now again, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Stand faithful. Stand faithful, having a good conscience, or as it's also translated, having a clear conscience. And again, beloved, that simply means that our walk is to match our talk. It simply is talking about a consistent Christian life of godliness. A Christian conduct that is seen and practiced in the world, you see, is consistent with one's confession of faith in Jesus Christ. To have a clear conscience means that you and I can say in the confidence of the Holy Spirit that we have not purposefully done that which is contrary to the will of God. And if we have stumbled, as we have, it means to have a good conscience before God in Christ Jesus, a good conscience that we have been given through a confession of our sin and through His assurance of pardon. Peter is talking here about living so well that any slander that may come forth is obviously false, that there is simply no truth to it, and that there is no other result, and that those who revile wrongfully are put to shame because they are clearly inaccurate, because they are clearly downright wrong in their conduct. You see, beloved, the unbelieving world may not sense shame on this side of glory. But when Jesus Christ appears, there will be only shame for them, for the lies and for their ungodly treatment that the wicked have poured out upon the church that Christ loves. And indeed, they will cry out for the mountains and the hills to cover them from the presence of the Lord of glory. Only those who live and walk in faith have the consciousness that they are in harmony with the will of God, both on the inside and the outside, in the heart, in the mind, in the will, and in the walk. And a good and clear conscience, beloved, is a blessing only for those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Only those who are justified in the sight of God are not guilty. And we know that unbelievers will continue to attack the character and the conduct of Christians. They will continue to do so unjustly because they hate Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the source and the power behind the Christian's conduct. But they will be put to shame because there is no foundation or support for their slander. And that means, beloved, for you and me, let there be no foundation or support for their slander. And I trust we see that this calls for self-examination. This calls for a daily self-examination. Are you standing up for Jesus? Are you standing up for the one who stood up for those who believe in Him, who stood up for you and for me? Are you standing firm for Him, eager for the cause of Christ, standing firm in your obedience for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you standing ready with confidence to tell others about Him, or do you cave in under the pressure of the world's threats? Are you standing faithful, Or when the world looks at you as one who professes to be a Christian, do they have a legitimate reason to condemn Christianity and say, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, then I want absolutely no part of it? Boys and girls, young people, are you standing up for Jesus? You might say, well, I don't really have to. It doesn't apply to me because I've never stood up here before the congregation and made a public profession of my faith. Doesn't matter. You've been taught. You've been taught. You've been baptized. You know who you are in the sight of God. And for all among us who have stood before God's congregation and before Almighty God and professed our faith publicly, who have said, I belong to Jesus Christ, He's my Savior, He's the Lord of my life. We stood up here and said, and I submit my life to Him. How are you doing? How are you doing? Are you letting your light shine for Jesus, or are you hiding it? When others look at your life, do they see compromise? Or do they witness your living hope even before one word comes out of your mouth? Can they tell just by looking at you and me that there is something sweetly different about us? You see, apart from Jesus Christ, one can only be curled up into the depths of despair, bound by the clutches of death. Apart from Jesus Christ, His cross is a symbol of defeat. It is a sword of destruction against those who are not in His army. Do not forget, beloved, that His cross also sealed the eternal punishment of the wicked. But for those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and put their confidence in Him, for whom He is the Lord of their life, indeed there is such a blessing, that blessed inheritance that Peter talks about, and a confidence that only Christ can give. Only when Jesus Christ is honored and set apart as Lord in your heart can you not only tell of your hope, but you're able to stand in that hope. Oh, indeed, beloved, this is a huge and an overwhelming calling. And the question that we must ask is, who is sufficient for this task? And the only answer that we know is true is that not one of us is sufficient. And again, we must confess that we fail. But our comfort, oh, what a blessed comfort. Our comfort is that even these failures, countless failures to stand up for Jesus, even these failures are washed away by His blood. We are forgiven. And this is to give you and me an even greater courage to stand up for Him, to stand up for His honor. And beloved, may He keep us from casting shame upon His name. What a privilege to be enlisted by God in His army under His banner of victory, the cross. What a comfort to be a part of the army that is already victorious. So Christian, stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in His strength alone. Let's pray together. Father, at the close of this service and of this day, again, we praise Your most holy name for the truth of Your word. And we pray for an application of it, not just to our minds, but to our hearts, to our lives, that we might be equipped, prepared by the Spirit of God with the Word of God to stand up for Jesus, to stand firm, to stand ready, and to stand faithful. Father, may we never shrink under the pressure, but may we be held up firm by the almighty hand of God. Thank You for such a blessed message and such a blessed comfort. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.